Part four, God rules in salvation. And I'll explain that in a moment. But first, I want to, before we come on to Daniel, I want to just highlight something about pop songs. Don't worry, it does have some relevance. Someone did a study that, looking at songs, popular songs, the words that are used most commonly has changed over the years. So in the 1940s, the most commonly used words were boogie, blue, and polka. Then you move into the 1960s, and you had the word twist, baby, and twisting appearing in the songs. Head into the 1990s and the year 2000, and the word you appeared, with lots of songs about community and being together. Then from 2010 onwards, the most frequent occurring word, or a great increase in the word, was me. And there was a study done at Kentucky University by that doctor, where this is proven if you want to go and sort of check it out. Well, why am I telling you that? Well, these kings that we're going to look at, we're actually going to look at two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and his successor, they were full of themselves. They were full of me, what you call a narcissist. What had happened is that the position of being a king had gone to their heads, and they were full of themselves. And we're going to see what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar that Sarah read. He was a proud king, full of himself. We're also going to see another king, King Belshazzar. He was a proud king, full of himself. And really, I will try not to be too long this morning, but you have to see these two chapters are one story. They're one story about two kings. In fact, there's a third king in the story, the King of Heaven, the King of Kings. And these two kings, they meet and encounter the King of Heaven, the King of Kings, who we will see is very different from them. Now, I don't know if any younger people are watching still, but we've got, you know, some of you have to take exams, GCSEs. And one of the great questions you often get in a GCSE paper is, compare and contrast. And really what the author wants you to do is compare Nebuchadnezzar and how he is humbled with Belshazzar, who follows later. You're to compare both these kings and see how utterly different they are in their response to God. Now, just got a little bit of intro, then we'll get cracking. I don't know if any of you remember, but the book of Daniel is in two languages. It's a little bit weird. It's in two languages. And part of the book is written in international language, a bit like English today. You know, English is the language for business in the world today. Well, half of Daniel is written in a language called Aramaic, which is basically the equivalent of English. You know, it's something that everyone would have understood, not just Jewish people, but everyone. So whatever you see written in that language is for the whole world. It's for unbelievers. It's for believers. And the stories we're reading today about King Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him, his humbling, and the other king, are in the Aramaic part. So in other words, it's a message for the whole world. It's not just for the Jewish nation. It's for the whole world. And if you look at the Aramaic section, chapters 2-7, this story comes at the heart, the very heart of that section. So at the very heart of a message for the whole world is a story of a proud man finding salvation and of another proud man rejecting salvation. So really, at the heart of this international story, you get the two ways to respond to God. The gospel. Will you humble yourself and allow him to be your king, like Nebuchadnezzar, or will you reject him? What is salvation? Salvation really is enthroning God as your king. That is really what it is. Yes, it's about forgiveness. Yes, it's about believing this and believing in Jesus. But really, it's, will you step aside and enthrone God as your king? And if you refuse, as we'll see with Belshazzar, he refused. If you refuse and you arrogantly enthrone yourself, I'm in charge of my own life, thank you very much, then you will be judged and put a step aside. You will have to be humbled and bow the knee. So, I want you to remember, please, if you can, this verse, found in verse 37 of Daniel 4. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That is really the key verse, the golden key verse of today's story. God is the King of Kings. We are not to be king of our own lives. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Let's do a very quick bird's eye view of chapter 4. I'm going to swoop past it like a fast eagle, because I don't want to talk too long this morning. But it's important we get a feel of what's going on. Very quickly, the chapter is like a sandwich. Chapter 4 is like a sandwich. At the beginning, the first three verses, basically Nebuchadnezzar is saying, listen to what I've discovered. God is amazing. That is really what he's saying. You know, he says things like, God, his signs are mighty. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures. So it's like the beginning of the sandwich, the first piece of bread. He's saying, God's amazing. And then in the middle of chapter 4, the filling of the sandwich is his testimony. It's the story of what happened to him, how he found God. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar was converted. He had salvation in as far as was able in those days. He enthroned the King of Heaven instead of himself as king of his own life. And then at the end of chapter 4, he got the last bit of bread, which again, after his testimony, he's again saying, God's amazing. So if you think of it like a sandwich, at the end of chapter 4, he talks about how God is amazing and how he exalts God. Now, this is what happens. I'm zooming through this really fast. As Sarah said, first there was a dream. God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar three times in this chapter. The first time it's of a dream of a giant tree that gets chopped down, and that tree basically is Nebuchadnezzar himself. It's not really his empire, but it's him, his own importance, that he's become so important. Then he asks Daniel to interpret the dream, and God speaks to him a second time. The first time through a dream, the second time through a man, Daniel. And then, as Sarah said, he ignores the dream for a whole year. 12 months! There's not a single mention for 12 months of repentance, but he becomes complacent. He ignores the warning. He does nothing. And at verse 29, he gets proud again and he starts saying, is not this Babylon, which I created by my great hand? You know, he's become proud. And then he hears God a third time. God speaks to him again after a year directly. And basically God says to him, I'm going to chop you down. I'm going to chop you down. Now, you know the story of what happened. You got to understand this. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was more than a human. He thought he was great. He thought he was a god of his own life. He thought he was more than a human. So what does God do? God makes him less human. God makes him like an animal. And a madness, an insanity comes upon him for 7 years. He thought he was more than a man, so God made him less of a man. And he started to eat grass like an ox. Now, in case you think the Bible is stupid, or you think, oh, I can't believe that. How can anyone eat grass? Well, there is a medical condition called boanthropy. It has been observed in I think 1946, there was cases observed of it where a person believes they are an ox. They actually go and there was one person, he spent the whole of his day outside and he did eat grass. So don't just laugh at the Bible and think, well, you know, can't believe that a person would go around eating grass. There are other clinical cases. We have a doctor in the church called Emma, and I'm sure she might know some of these. There's something called geophagia, where people eat dirt. They actually eat dirt because they think it tastes nice and crunchy. There's also something called lycanthropy, where you believe you're an animal. And there's all kinds, so these things happen. And God humbled him, and his hair grew long, and his fingernails grew long. Now, in case you think, again, the Bible is stupid, here's a true case of a person who went insane. His name was Howard Hughes. He was a billionaire. And his hair grew really long, and his fingernails were extremely long, like that in that picture. Okay. Now, I've talked about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The thing about Nebuchadnezzar is he came to a place of repentance and faith. He bowed to God, and he decided to enthrone the King of Heaven rather than arrogantly enthroning himself. And that was, for him, salvation. Now, in chapter 5, we have a different story. There was another king. His name is Belshazzar. Bel. I like the name Bel, Belshazzar, because it reminds me of this phrase, the bell tolls. Because you see, the bell tolls for Belshazzar, because he is also proud, but he is not just arrogant and proud, and we haven't got time to read it. But he is defiant, and there's a difference. He's defiant, because what does Belshazzar do? Well, I'll just read to you very quickly a few verses from chapter 5. Belshazzar basically is having a drinking party. He's getting drunk. And it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold treasure, the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. You know, the things that Norman was mentioning earlier. And he took this treasure, and him, his nobles, his wives, began to drink wine from them. They brought in the gold that had been taken from the temple of God, and his wives and his concubines drank, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, you might think so. Well, you've got to understand, those golden items were sacred. They belonged to the temple of God. They were given to the Lord. And by taking them and just drinking wine in them, what Belshazzar is doing, he's saying, I despise the faith that my dad, Nebuchadnezzar, had. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came to faith. Belshazzar was his son. Well, actually, Belshazzar was probably his grandson, actually. He was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. But by drinking from these golden cups, he's basically saying, I'm putting two fingers up to the faith of my grandfather. I despise, I'm contemptuous of that faith. And that God that he believed in, that God that Nebuchadnezzar believed in, he's a nobody. And I'm going to prove it by drinking out of all the golden cups from the temple. You see, it was a deep act of contempt for the faith of his grandfather. And let me just show you a picture. If you were to come home and find that all your bits, all your items, all your chairs and tables and bed had been thrown outside and treated with contempt, what would you think? Would you think, oh, they're just treating my objects with contempt? No, you wouldn't. What you would think is, they're not throwing my objects out, they're throwing me out. They're rejecting me. And that is what Belshazzar was doing. He was rejecting the God of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, how would Nebuchadnezzar have treated these golden cups and items? He would have treated them as sacred. But Belshazzar despises this God of Israel. And a hand appears in the story and writes a miraculous hand appears in the story and writes on the wall that basically Belshazzar has been found wanting, he's weighed in the balance, and his time is up. And I don't know if you realize this, but that very night, Belshazzar was killed. Now, you might ask, how was he killed? Well, can I just first, before I tell you how he was killed, can I just say, you have to understand that God, who saves people, also acts decisively in judgment when the time is up. You know, it is possible to pass the point of no return. It is possible to squander all your opportunities to come to the saving God, this gracious God. But if in the end you despise God, if in the end you have contempt for God, then God will act in decisive final judgment. And Belshazzar was killed that very same night that he started drinking in those golden cups. And you say, well, how? Well, outside the city was another army that was besieging Babylon. They were the Medes and the Persians, and they were camped outside the city. Now, you would think that if you had an enemy army camping outside your city, you would not go and have a drinking party. But you see, Belshazzar had a false sense of security. Why did he have a false sense of security? Well, he was in a city that had its own water supply. You can see on the picture there. There was water inside the city. So he thought, well, it doesn't matter if we're under siege. We've got plenty of water. We've got a river. We've got ponds. He also had lots of food in the city. So he thought, I'm secure. Don't need to worry about the enemy outside. And they also had these very thick walls around the city. They were so thick, by the way, that you could pass two chariots past each other, pulled by four horses each. So eight horses could pass each other on those walls. So he's in a false sense of security. Oh, I'm fine. Let's just have a drinking party. And maybe they were having a Babylonian festival as well. But the point is this. People become complacent. They think they're secure. But here's the truth. God can take it all away in an instant. God can judge with finality, decisively. And we see the fragileness of human power compared to God's power. Now, God is very kind. God is very patient, as we'll see in a moment. But we cannot play games with God in the end. In the end, after a long, long time of many opportunities, judgment can happen. So, some historians think that Belshazzar was really unpopular with his own people. They say that on the same night that he was drinking, some of his own people opened the city gates to allow in the besieging army of the Medes and Persians. This led to him being killed that same night by the Medes and Persians. So let's just look at four things we can learn from these two chapters. Just four things. Okay? The first thing we can learn, pretty obvious. Number one, I've just got 4 points quickly. God rules in salvation by humbling the proud. So live wisely. Live wisely. You know, we do not rule heaven. We do not rule earth. It's not all about me, me, me. you've all heard of this guy, I trust. I'll just show you the picture. An astronomer called Copernicus. Now, Copernicus discovered that not everything revolves around the earth, except the moon. You know, we used to think hundreds of years ago that everything revolved around us, that we were at the center and the sun and everything revolved around us. But you see, Copernicus, he was a Polish astronomer. He discovered that no, everything revolves around the sun. We are not at the center of everything. And really, that's what we are being called to do in this chapter, to put God, it's a very basic message this morning, to put God at the center, to have a Copernican revolution. In fact, we need this daily in our lives. We need to put God first. You know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. And Jesus himself when he was on earth, lived this way. He said, my Father is greater than I. He put God, his Father, as the centerpiece. We have to realize that we are the small people. God must be the big person. That's why I got a picture of hobbits in the top right corner, because hobbits are small people, and we are like them. Now, I want to just ask you the question, a bit of a challenge this morning. Is it possible that you and I might be living a bit like Nebuchadnezzar? What do I mean? Well, it's possible that we might survey our achievements. We might, survey our success. We might strut around our little kingdom. No, we might be proud of our children, our achievements, our little empire that we maybe have built up. Or maybe we want to be in charge of our own lives, call the shots, be our own little God. And one little sign that can challenge even the Christian in this is, do we pray? Do we pray? Because if we don't pray, it's like saying, I don't need to pray. I'm God. I'm in charge of my life. Why do I need to pray? Whereas if you put God on the throne of your heart, then of course you will feel a need to pray. We often can think that we are great. There's a picture of a French monarch. He was Louis the Great. His name was Louis the Great. He was Louis the 14th of France. They think that he was the greatest living monarch at the time. One of the greatest of all. But at his funeral in Notre Dame Cathedral, the priest, it was very brave, the priest who took the funeral, he made all the lights go out, and there was one candle on the coffin of Louis the Great. And this priest went over to the candle and snuffed out the candle and shouted at the top of his voice, "Only God is great!" I mean, it must have been electric over the coffin of Louis the Great to shout, "Only God is great!" And it must have been electric. But you see, all human power will be taken away at death. We will be humbled at death. And we will take with us our faith in Jesus or nothing at all. So I suppose the lesson here is, let's humble ourselves. It's always better to humble ourselves than to allow God to humble us. And everyone will be humbled at some point. They'll either be humbled now in this life, or they may be humbled at death and at the final judgment. Just let me show you one picture. So we'll get some encouragement in a minute. That is room 55 at the British Museum. That is a room dedicated to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has passed, just like Louis the Great has passed. But you see, he's got a room to remember him by. But I doubt that we will have a room at the British Museum. When you and I go eventually, I don't think we will have a room. We will pass. We won't have a room at the British Museum. But we can enthrone God now in our hearts and be absolutely right with the Lord when he comes. Let me just go to, and this hopefully will really encourage you now. This will be a bit more positive, I hope. So just look at this picture a moment. As well as God humbling the proud, God rules in salvation through patient power. God was very, very patient. That's why I've got a picture of an hourglass there. Because Nebuchadnezzar, it took 8 years for him to come to salvation or conversion. God's timing is rarely our timing. God works on a time scale with people that's often much longer than we would like. And we need to be patient, allowing God to work in people's lives in his time. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was on a journey. It was a faltering process. One step forward, two steps back. It was You know, he was confronted three times over his life. You know, first he had a dream about a giant statue, and then he forgot about it and built a golden statue. Then he saw Daniel's three friends in a fiery furnace and sort of began to worship God and then forgot all about it and got proud again. And then he gets this dream and then forgets about it for a year and gets humbled. And what I'm trying to say to you is God is going to be patient with people that you know, people you pray for. Don't give up praying for people. Don't give up sharing the Lord with them. You don't know how long it might take. It took Nebuchadnezzar 8 years. And he was slow to learn, wasn't he? He kept going back to the wise men. Why did he keep going back to the wise men? Surely he knew that they weren't much good. God was very kind. You know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't deserve salvation, but God gave it to him. And that picture there on the right, if you can see it, is a picture of thousands of galaxies in the universe, taken through the Hubble telescope. You know, the Hubble telescope can see far away into deep space. If you've ever looked at, I recommend you look at this. Go and look on YouTube at the Hubble telescope Deep Field. It's called Deep Field. If you look at Deep Field, you see millions of galaxies. And you think, God is so powerful. He's so powerful. And you see, this is the truth. God can save the most unlikely people because he's powerful. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the chief anti-God people of the era. He was anti-God's people. He was stamping on God's people at one time. And God can save the most unlikely people. So don't let us limit God to whom we think he can save. Who, you know, we sometimes choose who we think he can save. Okay. Speeding on, I'm nearly done. I've said already that God rules in salvation and also rules in judgment. Well, the man on the left is a hero of mine. His name is A.W. Tozer. He was a preacher in Chicago in the 1940s. And he said this. He said, when God speaks to you, he'll be very patient. He'll speak to you many, many times over many, many years. He said, but there comes a point where if you're not careful, if you ignore the voice of God too long, he said, your heart can die. Your heart can die. What he meant by that is your heart grows deaf, losing its ability to hear. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that implies that it's possible to lose your ears of your heart. Tozer said it's better to die physically than to have your heart die and no longer be able to hear God's voice. So the warning from Belshazzar is don't ignore God's voice. Now Belshazzar, the king, the second king, he had Daniel in his court for 20 years and he marginalized Daniel. He ignored Daniel. And he knew about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, his grandfather, and he ignored it for 20 years. So after 20 years of patient waiting, God finally brought judgment. He ignored the voice of God. The other man in the photograph on the right is a person called Joe Kennedy. Joe Kennedy was the older brother of JFK, you know, the American president. And Joe Kennedy was a bomber pilot in 1944. And they were experimenting with a new type of aircraft. It was a bomb-laden aircraft, and it was remote-controlled. It was basically you flew it to near the target, then you set the remote control, and the thing would crash. I think they were aiming it at a V-2 rocket launching site, this B-24 Liberator bomber. And Joe Kennedy was told many, many times before taking off, by an electronics officer, he said that the officer said, don't take the plane. Don't abort the mission. Please abort the mission. Don't fly. There's a problem with the electrics. As soon as you arm the weapon into and put it onto remote control and bail out, the whole thing will explode. And Joe Kennedy ignored it. Joe Kennedy knew. He was told. And it made no difference. On the 12th of August 1944, he was flying over the V2 rocket site and he pressed the button and he exploded and was killed. An example of someone ignoring God's voice or the voice. And as Christians, you might think, oh, well, I'm not like that. I'm not a Belshazzar. I'm a Christian. Well, can I just give a slight challenge again? Is it possible that we might sometimes live a little bit like Belshazzar? What I mean by that, I don't mean you reject God, but as a Christian, it's possible to ignore what he says. It's possible to ignore the Bible. It's possible to think, God can't really help me. I'm going to try other techniques. I'm going to try and sort it out myself. I'm not going to listen to God. You know, like Belshazzar, he had Daniel there for 20 years and he just ignored him in the court. And you see, it's possible even for Christians to think, well, God can't really help me in this problem. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to worry. I'm just going to put worry on the throne. I'm just going to try and sort it out myself. And oh, there's no point going to the prayer meeting. That won't help. No point reading the Bible. It's boring. But can I challenge you in love? I mean, I love all of you at Christ Church. I love you guys. But we mustn't ignore God. You know, God is there, like Daniel, for 20 years. We've got to take up all the opportunities we can. And don't think God can't help you. Otherwise, we become a clone of Belshazzar. We do. And the other thing, and this is really quite scary for evangelicals today. You know, us evangelicals, we have good Bible teaching. You know, we know the Bible, we know the word. Well, this is the challenge. That teaching we listen to has to transform our lives, and I talk to myself, into obedience. It has to transform us with truth. It has to humble us and lead us to worship. Otherwise, we are behaving a little bit like Belshazzar. We mustn't have that hidden Belshazzar attitude in our hearts to God or his word. Daniel was very faithful when he was marginalized, you know, for 20 years. And if you ever get pushed aside by somebody, if you ever get sidelined, you know, think of Daniel. He was faithful even when he was pushed aside, even when he was rejected. Right, my last slide, you'll be glad to know, very last one. God rules by true conversion. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is simply this, that when Nebuchadnezzar responded, it was genuine. You know, it says in the passage that he lifted his eyes up to heaven. He no longer looked on his own empire. He was genuine. It was genuine faith, genuine repentance, and real change. Can I just say, being a Christian is genuinely putting God on the throne of your heart and looking up at him. It's not joining a club. Being a Christian is not joining a church or joining a social club. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's, what is salvation? Enthroning God on the throne of your heart. And just to finish now, think of Jesus. It's always good to finish with Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself. And Jesus was God. He's God the Son. Now, God never asks us to humble ourselves if he hasn't done it himself. He did it first. It says, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be gripped for his own advantage. And later on it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. God then exalted him. Jesus said, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. So I just encourage you. If you can't remember much of what I've said, this is the final thing. Go and be wise before the King of Heaven. Live logically. Put him on the throne of your heart, because if you don't, he will have to make you bow the knee one day. Amen. So let's remember Nebuchadnezzar's example and don't be a Belshazzar.